If you would have Genesis chapter 50 in front of you, that would be really helpful as we spend a few moments in there together. Now, you can't do much today without asking to be give a review. When we were away a couple of weeks ago, we were staying in an Airbnb, and we hadn't even got home before the kind of email arrived asking you to comment on your stay. It was a very nice place, by the way. I recommend it to anybody. But it's the same, isn't it? If you buy a toaster or if you get on a plane or if you go out for a meal, everybody wants your feedback. Well, we've got, as I say, to the end of this series now, looking at the life of Joseph in these last 14 chapters of Genesis. So I think it's time for a review. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to send you all emails before you get home. And we're not actually asking for comments on the quality of the sermons. Though you are welcome to give them, and plenty of you don't need an invitation, I know. What I'm talking about is reviewing, kind of in our minds, the message of these chapters in the Bible and thinking, is this something that I want to take on board in my life? Is it, as it were, something that I want to invest in? If God has been speaking to us through this part of his word, and I firmly believe that he has, have we been listening to him? Are we going to let what he says to us affect the way that we live our lives? Because, quite honestly, if we've got no intention of doing anything differently, then sort of coming to church week by week, that would be a bit like kind of reading online reviews for a product that you've got no intention of ever buying. Wouldn't that be pretty pointless? It'd be a bit sad, wouldn't it? I hope nobody actually does that, do you? So what is God? What has God been saying to us as we've been traveling through this part of his word? Well, very broadly, he's been calling us to live for him. He's been calling us to obey him, to have faith in him, to actually to follow Jesus. You might think, well, that's a bit odd, isn't it? Joseph lived 2,000 years, didn't he, before Jesus ever set foot on earth. But yes, that is true. But remember that the New Testament writers, they spoke about faith. They were talking about Christian faith, and they spoke after the Lord Jesus had lived on earth. And here's an example from Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament. And he talks about faith, Christian faith, being confident in what we hope for and having this assurance about what we do not see. And then if you go through, some of you will be familiar with Hebrews chapter 11. You go through and it gives examples, not just sort of what you might call Christian examples from the time of Jesus or afterwards. No, examples from right back in the beginning of the Bible. So Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And we read about Jacob. I'm not going to put it out there, but Jacob, verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. We looked a little bit of that, last Sunday. But here, verse 22, it comes to Joseph, the subject of our studies in these last few weeks. And it says, by faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Now, that might seem a little bit obscure. We're going to spend a few moments unpacking that because it's very much linked to what we've read in Genesis chapter 50. But what it's saying is that Joseph and Joseph's life is an example of Christian faith. Joseph, of course, was looking forward to his Savior. He didn't know exactly what Jesus was going to be like or exactly what he was going to do, but he knew that someone was coming as a Savior. And today, of course, we have the privilege, don't we, of looking back to the salvation that Jesus has provided. The principle here is exactly the same. It's the same God that we're coming to, same God that we're worshipping. It's the same Savior. So we have this question for each one of us. Is he someone, this God of the Lord Jesus Christ, is he someone that we want to put our trust in? Is he someone that we want to base our life upon? And Joseph's last recorded words here, there's two little speeches, you may have spotted them as we read through that last section of chapter 50. These two little speeches, they kind of act as a bit of a review of his experience during his life of living for God. If you were about to buy an electrical product, for example, maybe a washing machine or a TV or something, and let's say you're someone who does your research, you do check out the online reviews, you're scrolling down, what kind of information are you looking for? Well, I reckon, there's going to be a bit more than this, of course, but maybe two key criteria you're going to be after as you check out this product. One is, does it work? From the experience of those who've actually tried it and bought this, does it work? Does it actually do what it says it should do? And then secondly, I would say you want something that's going to last. You don't just want the reviews of people that have bought the thing the previous day and says, well, I've plugged it in and it seems to work at the moment. It's kind of helpful, but what you want is someone reviewing it 10 years down the line and saying, well, it's still going. This is something that actually lasts. Well, Joseph's life answers both of those questions for us. Not about buying a washing machine, I can assure you, but about whether or not we should base our lives, whether or not we should hand over our lives to the God of the Lord Jesus. So firstly, does faith work? Does it actually make a difference to somebody's life? Well, last week you remember that we got to this point in the story, we've just seen that already, end of chapter 49, where Joseph's father dies. And then this first half of chapter 50, as I said, we haven't read it, but it speaks about the way that Jacob, his father, is honoured in Egypt with basically a state funeral. It's pretty elaborate. And it's not something that would normally have been given, well, pretty much to anybody, let alone a foreigner in the land. And no doubt it reflected the huge regard that Joseph, his son, was held in Egypt at that time. Because by this point, Joseph had been, this is by my calculations, I think I'm right, he'd been in charge of Egypt, sort of second in command under the Pharaoh, for 26 years. So we're moving on a little bit in the story, because Jacob and his family came 17 years earlier, and we're told that he survived a further 17 years before he died. So we're talking about 26 years now that Joseph has been in charge of Egypt. And under his leadership, the people have survived their own cost of living crisis, the 7 years of famine. And people, not only from Egypt, but across the world, have been saved through the leadership, the wisdom, the authority of Joseph. His name was known internationally. I read things like this and I think, wouldn't it be great to have leadership like that today? But it seems that his brothers, the picture sort of turns back to his brothers, and they obviously feel a little bit threatened. You know, this 17-year-old that they kind of bullied and sold as a slave all of those years before, though he had assured them of his forgiveness of them, they're still sort of slightly concerned that he's up there somewhere, he could do anything he wanted to us, and they're not absolutely sure of themselves. Good reason, by the way, not to bully somebody. You never know who they might turn out to be one day. They've still got this kind of nagging feeling. What is going to happen? Especially now that our father's died. Maybe Joseph was kind of just holding back until dad had gone. And then he's going to get us. So they make up this story here in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 50. About this kind of note that their father apparently kind of left in his will. Which basically goes like this. Dad says you have to be nice to us. Now, I say they made it up. I can't be sure about that, of course, but it doesn't really ring true. And why didn't Jacob tell Joseph this himself? Told him lots of other things in the previous couple of chapters. Anyway, it does give Joseph the chance to reassure them once again. and perhaps more importantly, the chance to demonstrate the difference that his faith over all of these years, the difference that his faith has made to the way that he has lived his life. Now, abuse of power is something I guess we almost expect at times these days. It wasn't much different then. It happens in pretty much every walk of life. It happens in governments, including in our own. It happens in businesses. It happens in marriages. It happens in schools. It happens, sadly, in churches. But it didn't happen to Joseph. Why didn't Joseph abuse that power? He could have done anything he wanted because he knew where his authority came from. That was the reason. He respected the authority that was above him. He says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Now, this kind of unnatural humility, it's not a natural humility that we're talking about here. It becomes possible when you know that God is still above you. Wherever society has placed you, however powerful or influential you have become. And every one of us has a certain amount of power or influence in our own spheres. We will have this kind of humility when we realize that God is still up there, well above us. We are not in the place of God. And Joseph's faith, he could see God's hands in everything that had happened to him. You know, we've seen that a little bit as we've gone through this story. Time and time again, we've just seen how God has kind of orchestrated events and made the right thing happen at the right time. And verse 20, of course, I mean, we've quoted this one before. Perhaps the key verse in this whole chapter, perhaps in the whole story, verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God intended it for good. Now, I'm not going to list everything that Joseph suffered as a result of what his brothers had done all of those years before. You can read it again yourselves in the previous chapters. But it did include slavery, it included imprisonment, it included false accusations, abandonment, separation from his father, years of turmoil and anguish and abuse. Maybe you're feeling, even this morning, bitter about something you feel that somebody has done, or the way that somebody's treated you in the past, or perhaps even in the present. Or you're just not happy about the way that circumstances appear to have turned against you. What are you going to do with those feelings? What are you going to do with that hurt in your mind? Well, as I said, we're going to be looking at Romans in the coming weeks, and there's some wonderful truths in the book of Romans, as we'll see. But it includes this one of the perhaps most comforting, but also one of the most challenging claims in the Bible, Romans 8, verse 28. "And we know as believers in the Lord Jesus, that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." Well, Joseph wouldn't have read that because it was written many, many years later, but he understood it. He knew that this was true. That's basically what he's saying here in Genesis chapter 50. Because he had genuine living faith, or genuine faith in the living God, faith that actually made a difference to his actions, to his thoughts, to his words. Now, I know some of you have had exam results in this last week. You might not want me to be mentioning them right now. Maybe you got what you wanted. I know that some didn't get quite what they wanted. And perhaps expectations have been a bit higher because of the COVID situation in the previous couple of years. Well, whatever you got, faith in Jesus will enable you to look at your circumstances and say, "God is still at work for my good." It is very often hard to look at it at the time, but some of us older ones, I'm sure we can look back and see some of the pretty disappointing results that we had, shocking results for some of us, in the past. And we can see, perhaps now, how that God has had his hand on that situation, how he's kind of brought us through. Now, we do understand that at the time it can be really, really hard, and our prayers are absolutely for you. I watched an interview with Johnny Erickson. Some of you may have come across her before. Like Joseph, she was 17 when her life was turned upside down. She was diving in shallow water and she broke her spine. And for the last 50 years, so that makes her, 67 now, she's been paralyzed from her neck downwards. But she still praises the God who's never left her, the God who has never stopped loving her. So here's a quote from her. I mean, there's many really amazing things that she says, but sometimes she says, God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. The things that happened to Joseph in his life, the things that happened to Johnny in hers, they're not necessarily things that God is thinking, oh yeah, I'm just going to do this, they'll learn, it's going to be for their good. They're things that he doesn't like. You know, the sins of Joseph's brothers, they're not good. God didn't appreciate them, but he allowed them in order to accomplish the things that he was planning. And this God who has brought Johnny and many others, of course, closer to himself as a result or through her experiences, this God will one day take away all of her suffering and all of her pain. So if you're looking for a life that's kind of comfortable now and free from suffering, well, obviously don't follow Jesus. Absolutely don't. It's not going to work. Christian faith does not work if that is what you're after in life. But if you're looking for a relationship with the one who made you, if you're looking for the peace of knowing the God who orchestrates all of these events for the ultimate good of all who love him, well, then faith absolutely works. Following Jesus is like building your life upon the rock, this firm foundation that will never fail you. Faith works because the foundation is firm. But the second question, does it last? Is this something for the long term, or is it just something that's going to get you through your current problems? Will it get you through death, for example? Will it get you into heaven? Well, the story of Joseph has something to say about this too. Now, in fact, this line, just pop back to it, perhaps in Hebrews chapter 11. Here we go. Just clearly shows, you think about everything that we've learned about Joseph's life, and the one thing that Hebrews 11, or the writer of Hebrews 11, picks up on is, well, it's none of those things. It's just this final thing that Joseph says at the point of his death, when his end was near by faith. When the end was near, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites. Well, that was going to be years ahead, and he gave instructions concerning what? The burial of his bones. So nothing is mentioned here. Let me just get back to where I was. About this kind of amazing kind of roller coaster of a life that Joseph had led. Just this reference to his last words, which of course is taken from the last few verses of our reading. I just want to read those again from verse 24, chapter 50. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die. But God will surely come to your aid and will take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. So this is the thing that the writer of Hebrews chapter 11 is referring to. And Joseph is now 110, it tells us. I need to go into the reasons that people lived a little bit longer in those days than they did today. But there's plenty of good reasons why that was the case. We're not told anything, really, about the second half of Joseph's life. As I say, he was 56 a couple of verses earlier. So the gap between verses 21 here and verse 22, well, that's 54 years. And at that point, after this time, Joseph says to his brothers, and it's not necessarily all of his brothers, by the way. Some of them may well have died by that point. He could easily just be talking to this whole family, as verse 25 suggests. He talks about the Israelites. But what is clear is that his faith, all of these years later, to the point of his death, his faith is still in the one true God. And he still trusts this promise that was originally made to his great-grandfather Abraham, repeated to his grandfather Isaac, and then, of course, to his father Jacob, that one day his whole family, though they'd all come down into Egypt because of the poverty and the famine, one day they would all be taken back to Canaan, the promised land, as it was then known as. And that's despite the fact, as I say, they've been by this point, they've been in Egypt for 70 years. He's still confident that one day the people will return. It's not about his bones. He's really not bothered about where his bones are going to end up. That's not the point. He's assuring his family that God has not forgotten his promises, that one day he will remember them and take them back to Canaan just as he had promised. And we need this kind of promise in our Christian faith today, because we can look back and see the way that God has made promises and kept promises so many times. But this is kind of one promise that he makes to us, that he will deliver us into an eternity with him in heaven at last. That we can't kind of prove as such, because none of us has kind of gone there and come back and said so. So what we do is we have to look at the promises that God has made and the way that he has kept them so faithfully. And then we can know that that other promise that he's made for us, it will be kept. God has kept his promise hundreds of years later here for the Israelites. They may well have thought it was going to happen quite quickly. It was about 400 years later, as I say, you go into Exodus chapter 1 and you see the situation that they were in as slaves then to the Egyptians. So the point for us is to remember that Caterham, if you live in Caterham, it's not your home. Britain, if you live here, it's not your home. Where we read, I think Philippians is one example, that our citizenship is in heaven. And the God who delivered on his promises to these Israelites, he has promised that just as certainly as he kept that promise, he will deliver on the promise to us that we will be in heaven with him, everyone whose faith is in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Our brother, David King, may well be watching our service this morning. His body is failing. As, of course, remember, all of our bodies will in due course. But I've seen David a number of times that he's not talking about death. He's talking about going home. Because his faith is in the God who took Joseph's bones back to the promised land. His faith is in the one who brought the Lord Jesus back to life. He knows that his mortal remains will one day be raised by the same resurrection power to eternal life, where he will see his Saviour face to face. Faith absolutely lasts because the future is fixed. So as we conclude this morning, as we conclude our series in these studies, the studies into the life of Joseph, are you persuaded? Have you received God's message, this promise of love, this promise of forgiveness, of hope? Imagine, I guess most of us are familiar with TripAdvisor. But instead of reading people's comments on some hotel in the Caribbean or on a package holiday in the Mediterranean, imagine you're reading a review on the journey of faith. You're reading a review on a life committed to following Jesus. And all the serious reviews confirm that faith works. They confirm that faith lasts. That this journey of obedience to Jesus is a trip that you would be stupid to miss out on. Maybe you're already on that journey. Many of us are. I hope the life and the death of Joseph has encouraged you to keep going despite your hardships, despite perhaps opposition, because you know Romans 8, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. But maybe you haven't started that journey yet. Hasn't Joseph's example shown you that this journey of a lifetime is just one that you must not miss out on? It's not going to be an easy journey, far from it, but your Creator is going to travel this journey with you. And the destination is beyond your wildest dreams. I'm going to end with another quote, this one from someone who has finished that journey. Obviously, it was before they finished the journey, by the way. As part of our summer reading, we've been giving away copies of this book, A Chance to Die. Interesting title. You need to read it to understand what's meant by that. But it's a book on the life of Amy Carmichael, who died in the early 1950s. I read it on holiday whilst we were away. And I have to confess, actually, by the way, in case others have had a go at this beforehand, it's not the easiest of reads. Apologies if I did kind of maybe suggest that it wouldn't be tricky. I found it quite tough. But there is no doubt that it was her faith, Amy Carmichael's faith in Jesus, that enabled her to endure all the different challenges, all the obstacles that she faced, as she gave everything. She gave her whole life for the sake of the most vulnerable and the most rejected in the society around her in southern India. Now, like Joseph, she knew that God was using her life for the salvation of many souls. Now, here's one of the many notable quotes from that book, from her life. She said, "If you would live in victory, if you want to live in victory, if you want to know the victory of Jesus, you must refuse to be dominated by the seen and the felt." Because the thing is, in our lives, we are dominated by what we see and what we feel. That is what generally affects the way that we live our lives. But if we want to know Jesus, if we want this faith in him, we must refuse to be dominated by those things. Because God's promises are absolutely permanent, but the things that are seen and felt, they are temporary. They're not going to last. God's promises are permanent. So, as she quoted, may that be our resolve. Refuse to be dominated by the seen and the felt as we respond to God's message this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again for your great and precious promises. And we thank you that they're not kind of wild, baseless promises, but rather we have the evidence in front of us. We can see what you've done in the past. We've just looked at this one example of Joseph and the way that you led him and the way that he put his trust in you, the way that ultimately he reflected or began to reflect your own character. Father, we thank you for the clear evidence that his faith made such a difference to the way that he lived his life. And for the clear evidence that he was looking forward to something that he couldn't yet see, but he knew it was coming because he knew the God who had promised it. Father, we're in the same position. You've placed us here, 4,000 years later. But we have the same Lord. We look towards and back to a little bit, the same Lord Jesus, the one who came and rescued us and provided forgiveness, the one on whom you have called us to live our lives. So help us, God, not to reject you, but rather to put you first in our lives. And let you change us, live according to your standards, knowing that you will one day bring us home. Amen.